Father God, we thank you for the privilege of following a God who loves us more than we can imagine, who's able to do more than we can imagine, Lord. We thank you that that's what really makes you God, is that we can't fully fathom you. You're far beyond our capacity to grasp who you are. And yet we're so thankful that you are not so far above and beyond us that you did not desire to reach down and show yourself to us, but that in love you've made yourself accessible. You've shown us who you are, and we have a glimpse of you that makes us want more. God, teach us to hunger after you. Teach us to crave you in a way that is never enough. Teach us to pursue you in everything. Lord, teach us how to live. As we struggle with feeling good enough, as we struggle with selfish desires and selfish ambitions, Lord, that you would humble us to the point of desiring to come after you, laying down our will, and falling before you at the foot of the cross in desperate need of Jesus. And we thank you that you've provided Jesus as our Savior, our only way by which we can be saved, our only hope by which we can continue to go on, and Lord, by the finished work of Jesus, we celebrate that we have access to you, access to heaven, and Lord, a hope of being with you for all eternity. Lord, it's in that hope that we are meditating this morning, Lord. It's on that hope that we are founding our decision to follow you. And Lord, let us not follow a God that we've made to be who we want to be. Let us follow God who has revealed himself for who he is, and let us follow you according to your word, and let us live it out. We ask for your help as we look into your word this morning. Challenge us according to your truth, and enable us to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to reread it as we think about it. I want it to sink into our minds a bit. Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We've covered Ephesians 1-3 so far. We've seen some amazing truths. And it always helps to look at Scripture and say, I want to know more about that. But as we dig, as we come to an understanding of who God is, as we wrestle with understanding God, and we come to know more of who he is, I think we'll realize that it demands a response from us. What do we do? How do we do it? How can I respond to the God of the universe? And what does he want me to do? So this morning, we're talking about faith that matters. Faith that matters. Faith that, what is the point? How do I know this is essential? How do I know that what we're reading about in Scripture makes any difference whatsoever? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? Then what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We've got a calling in God's Word. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In fact, he describes this call. We learn as we look at different places about this calling. Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells us that our calling is a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's a heavenly calling. It's from heaven. It's given by God. Our calling is also a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And finally, as we look at Ephesians, we see that in this calling, we're called to hope. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. He says, he prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He wants us to begin to understand that calling is one to hope. And again, as he, when we'll look at next week, moving forward, he says in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So this call is wrapped up in that hope. And as we think about our calling, I think the question comes, why are we here in this life? What am I here for? Understanding who am I, what am I supposed to do, what am I here for? When we think about what is my calling in life? Is your calling the job that you do? Is your calling the family that you have? Is your calling, what is that calling? And we're going to wrestle with that a bit. And he says, you've been called to this calling of hope. It's a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling that we would live according to God's holiness. Remember Ephesians 1:4, we memorized that he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So we were chosen for a purpose. It's a big part of why we're here. And he's already accomplished that in us positionally. As we think about that, here's one thing that as I read Ephesians 4:1, immediately my response is, Lord, I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate. Walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called? How am I supposed to do that? That word worthy actually means to balance the scales. So God's called me to this immense and glorious, heavenly, holy, hopeful calling. I'm supposed to somehow be worthy of that now? Lord, I feel inadequate. Lord, I'm not good enough. I can just imagine, we've seen throughout Scripture all of those that God uses in a mighty way, and some of them are just like, I can't do it. Moses said, I don't talk good. I don't feel good enough. Lord, what about this? Lord, how are you going to use me with this? How can I ever? And yet at the same time, just when I thought, okay, God's called me, he's given me this position, and now he says in Ephesians 4:1, to walk worthy of that calling, how can I ever be worthy of what God's done in my life? Let me start with this. This doesn't mean that we're paying off a debt. God did this, and now for the rest of my life, I'm in debt by millions and millions. Like, if I could give this some sort of value, millions and millions and millions of dollars by the riches we talked about in Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And now I've got to work off this debt. And what am I going to do, at pennies at a time? Hey, look what I did for you, God. I showed up to church this morning. How am I supposed to be worthy of this calling? It doesn't mean we're paying off a debt. It doesn't mean we're earning our keep, that as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, he'll keep me in this. I've just got to keep. I'm not earning my keep. I'm not paying off a debt. It's not that I've got to perform. That's not what we're being told here, that you've got to do well. Because he just got done Ephesians 1-3 showing us that we weren't good enough. Ephesians 2:1 told us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from Christ's intervention, I had no hope. I was helpless. So now he's going to tell me, okay, now that I've done this miraculous work in your life, now you're on your own and go and do it. We're not told that we have to perform or pay off a debt or earn our keep. I want to look real quick at Revelation 4:11 I'll put up here. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. A heavenly scene where they're singing praise to God for all of eternity. Because who is worthy? God is. God is worthy. And he's so far beyond what we can even comprehend of that worth. That's the unsearchable riches. He's the one that's worth it all. And so, as we think about God's worth, I want to talk about worship, because that's what they're doing there. And declaring God's worth is worship. We think about worship as what we do on Sunday morning when we gather into the church and we have some music up here and we sing together. And that's just a small glimpse of worship. Because I can worship with my mouth, my actions, and my life. I can worship with the words I say and sing, and even in my mind, and with what I do, and with all of my life. It's worship before God, because in everything that I say, think, do, in all of my life, I am declaring God's worth to me. I am declaring God's worth before us all. And that's worship. Declaring God's worth is worship. And here's also what we have to recognize, because we think about, what's the great things I can do for God? What could I do that's possibly big enough that could show that? And that's where we miss the picture, because here's an important truth. Life is made up of all the little moments. And so if I think I can do something great for God and say, hey, look what I've done, and I bypass those little moments where God calls me to be faithful in my home, faithful in my job, faithful in my neighborhood, faithful where I am at that time. God calls me to be faithful, and that's in every moment of every day, everything that I do, to be lived in response to Him, to be faithful to Him, to declare His worth. So every moment of every day is a response to God, because He's with me all the time. He's done something that far greater than this single life. So I worship God by declaring His worth, and I do that with each moment of every day in the way I respond to Him in all of life. What I say, think, do, all of it. As we look at Ephesians 4:1 this morning, what I want us to see then is that we must pursue worship in every moment. We must pursue worship in every moment. All of life, it's all about worship. It's all about a response to God that I am not worthy. So when I'm walking worthy of that calling, I'm not trying to measure up because I can't. But I am pointing to God's worth. My life is one that should point to God's worth. And I'm still going to need Him. And I'm still going to be a flawed sinner. I'm still not going to do enough. But my endeavor and all that I do is to worship God by declaring His worth in everything, in each moment. And it's a pursuit. It is a pursuit. That word there, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. You might have beseech you. I exhort you. I encourage you. That word simply means to call to one side. Like, here we go. Let's do this. And we're after this. And we're going to pursue it together. Let's go together. But one way that is translated is urge. Because Paul is, in a sense, he's pleading with them. Like, let's do it. Let's go now. And it's an urgent thing. It's an urgent response to God. Oh, I got to get my life together, but sometime soon I'm going to get to the place where I'm ready to follow God. And I think it's too easy to get to that point where it's like, someday I do. I need to follow God, and I'm going to do that at some point. Once I get these things out of my way, once I reach this point in my life, I'll be ready. And it's just going to be prolonged and prolonged and prolonged. Not going to happen if you don't commit to pursuing that. And if you don't do it now, nothing matters more. My faith is what matters. And the faith that matters is one that's going to pursue it in every moment. And I'm ready and I'm going. And it's urgent. And we can do it together. So we must pursue worship in every moment. And here's four reasons why that we're going to see this morning. The first is this. Worship encompasses our identity. Worship encompasses our identity. It's a part of who I am. It's in my nature. I'm created to worship. And I'm going to worship either God or something else. But I'm a being that's made to worship. And here's an important truth. I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by who God says I am. At the point that I'm in Christ, I'm not defined by what I did yesterday or even what I'm doing now. That's not who I am. I am who God says I am. And that's hard to wrap my mind around. Someone might say, so I can go on sinning. No, I think you're missing the point, and maybe you're choosing something because that worship's not in your heart. Are you in Christ? But if you are in Christ, there's going to be a desire to follow after Him. And so we're all sinners. We're all going to struggle. But I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by who God says I am. We've come a long way through Ephesians to see what God says about us. That we're accepted in the Beloved. That we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That we are forgiven. That we are in Christ. That we've been sealed by the Spirit. That we've been made alive when we were dead. That we are citizens together with all the saints. That we are entrusted with the message. God is really, He's given us an identity. We belong to Him. And we, who were nobody apart from Him, we had nothing of ourselves, we now have riches. And God has entrusted us with them to use. And God says, He's given me value. And God says I'm a lot of things. And so I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by who God says I am. But in that sense, I ought to let who God says I am shape what I do. I have a response to what God has given me. And if I am all of these things, if I've been chosen to be holy and without blame, and He's done that in my life, man, that ought to shape who I am now and what I do. That's a part of who I am. And so John 4:24 says this, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so we have a response to worship Him and to worship Him a certain way, and according to what He tells us to do, according to what He wants from us, according to who He is, that's truth, according to who He is, a spirit. So it's got to be within our hearts as well. But what we don't see here, because of the nature of trying to translate, is that there's a one-word summation there. God is spirit, and there's an identity there. Those who worship Him could also be said this way. God is spirit, and His worshipers. It's one word there. His worshipers, that's us, that's who we are, must worship in spirit and truth. We are worshipers. A part of our makeup, it's natural to us. And so worship encompasses our identity. And if I wanted to say this verse in another way, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Could simplify it, saying it this way, live in worship because of your identity. Live in worship because of your identity. That I urge you to walk, that's another word for the way you conduct yourself, the way you live your life, the way you behave. Live in worship, that's declaring God's worth in that manner that's worthy of that calling, that identity that He's given me that says, this is who you are because of what God's done, and now He calls us to live out of that identity. So to live in worship because of your identity, to live who you are. We must pursue worship in every moment because it encompasses our identity. Here's the next reason we must do that, because worship illustrates our trust. Worship illustrates our trust. Now, a man named Del Tackett, I think he is the former president of Focus on the Family, he asked this question. I think it's a really good question for us to ask ourselves. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Sounds repetitive, but I think we have to break it down. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? How convicted are you on your beliefs? Because this is the difference between passivity and action. Do you really trust God to the point that it actually matters in the way that you live? Does it affect what you're going to do in life? Because how we live demonstrates, first of all, God's worth to us. How I live demonstrates the value of God to me. And how I live demonstrates how I trust God. If we think about it, our deep convictions? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? We say that God is sovereign, that He is in control, He's the ruler of the universe, that He is in charge of everything, that everything happens according to His plan. We've seen that in Ephesians. He's working things according to His plan, according to His eternal purpose. If I believe that God is sovereign, do I depend on Him? Do I really fall on my knees before Him and trust and depend on Him in the midst of every circumstance, that even if it's not the way I want it to happen, I know God's in control and I am surrendered to Him in a way that I will let Him do what I know He's working. He says, I'm working all things together for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. God is sovereign. Are we really depending, resting on Him? Hey, if God answers prayer, that's an easy one to say, yeah, of course He does. Are we praying like we really believe that He's hearing our prayers? Am I praying in a way that says, the God of the universe who created me loves me enough that He's listening to me and He hears my words and He's concerned about my needs and He's the one who's able to do anything about it? Do I believe that in a way that really drives the way I pray, that I come to Him, that He's the one I come to for everything? We've been talking about evangelism. Do I really believe that there's a hell and that those who are without Christ will go there because they are condemned according to their guilt in failing to keep the law and failing to respond to God properly? I really believe that. I really believe the only reason that I'm not going there is because I've got a merciful God who gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross. My only hope is in Him. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which men must be saved. If I really believe Jesus is the only way and that apart from Him, men go to hell, what am I doing about it? Is it affecting me? Is it driving me in the way that I've got an urgent need to go to the world and tell them about the Savior? Because as we talked about fear this morning, as I huddle back and keep myself safe and keep myself comfortable and avoid maybe a sense of rejection, the cost for my safety is the cost of others' lives as they face the eternal judgment. Of course, God is sovereign, but He's entrusted me with that message. We've seen that already in Ephesians 3. What a privilege I had to carry that gospel. Do I believe that? What am I going to do about it? Otherwise, and we have to ask this question. If not, if these things don't matter, who cares? If this isn't going to change my life, then who cares about any of it? If it's just a passive thing, oh yeah, 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 I've heard that before, I know that, okay, great. But I'm going to continue. Who cares? What difference does it make? Because we're looking for faith that matters. Faith that's rooted in something that makes all the difference. And the way that the Bible teaches us, everything hinges on this. It affects everything we do. And to declare God's worth, it's going to change everything. Worship illustrates our trust. It encompasses our identity. We must also pursue worship in every moment because worship empowers our transformation. Worship empowers our transformation. As we think about all that we do and all that we endeavor to do, and wanting to feel like, hey, I felt inadequate, but I'm just going to go for it. But if I'm depending on myself, if I'm just taking action without rooting it in a love and worship and trust of who God is, I'm running on self-effort, and I'm going to hit some walls, and I'm not going to make it. We must turn our focus from ourselves to God. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which with which we've been called is to recognize what God has done in our lives. One that recognizes that calling is from God Himself. He's not giving me a task because, hey, you're the one who can handle this. You're the one that can get things done. I've chosen you to go and do my orders because you're the trust. No, God's the faithful one. God's the one that empowers us. And we turn our focus to Him. We actually get access to that power. We've seen that repeatedly in Ephesians. We have access to that power, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us. And that worship, as we worship Him, as we drive ourselves to turn our focus to God, we will be able to, by God's power, accomplish a lot, especially as God is able to do in our lives to help us to overcome sin that we couldn't of ourselves, that He has helped us to do things that we never thought we could do apart from Christ. It really involves seeing God's adequacy and worth rather than focusing on my own inadequacy and unworthiness. I have to recognize that I don't deserve this and I'm not good enough. But I see that in light of God, ultimately, and my attention is on God. And I don't want to be paralyzed in fear and staying back doing nothing. I want to see God and what He's adequate to accomplish, even through a sinner inadequate such as myself. And that calling of hope, is one that enables. We are called to hope, to trust in that hope, to grow in that hope, to pursue that hope. That's the calling that He's talking about. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, as you grow in that identity that you belong to God, that you are His, that He's doing great things, that He's the all-powerful one, as we hope in Him, it's a hope that empowers us, and it's a hope that causes us to move and respond in action. And great things will happen. Worship encompasses our identity, it illustrates our trust, it empowers our transformation, and finally, worship invests in eternity. Worship invests in eternity. Apart from Christ, we are able to accomplish nothing. We'd be hitting a wall, we'll be getting nowhere. And again, driven to that sense of inadequacy, Lord, you want me to do what? And yet Paul, we see him and his endeavor, and he has already illustrated himself as less than all the saints. He said, I'm little, I'm nothing before God. And he says here, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. And what he calls upon there is that he's writing from prison. He's already given so much to in pursuit of this because it matters. It's worth it. God is worth it. And everything, all of eternity, makes the difference for him. And the fact that he was willing to go to prison, he's willing to face many trials, holding nothing back. And we too ought to hold nothing back in pursuit of what matters for all of eternity. Versus our temporary, this life only. Well, maybe I'm going to rise to the top of my job, or maybe I'll have respect in my community or neighborhood, and the things that we cling to and hold as dear instead of God's worth and what He's able to do. Worship is focused on eternity and investing in it, holding nothing back. And just as Paul says to the Ephesians, I urge you, I'm calling you to my side as we do this together. That as we invest in eternity, we want to call others alongside us in the journey. That we would want to go to others too. We have that privilege as a church body that we together are in pursuit of the Lord, together in pursuit of worshiping Him, and together in pursuit of growing in that hope. And we'd have the privilege of being entrusted with the gospel to take it to others and call them to our sides to say, hey, let's do this together. I'm an unworthy sinner, and apart from Christ, I've got nothing. And you need Christ just like I need Christ. And calling others to our side to say, hey, nothing else matters, but we've got to pursue Jesus because He is worth everything to us. Worship invests in eternity. So we must pursue worship in every moment. It's a part of who we are. It encompasses our identity. It illustrates our trust. It puts our faith into action. It empowers our transformation, that we would actually do something by the power of God as we focus on Him and not ourselves. And it invests in eternity because eternal things matter so much more than this life, the temporary things. I'm going to reread that verse for us to think about. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you. walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. There's a great weight there, isn't there? There's so much that God has called us to. There's so much for us to pursue. And it's not to shame us in constantly feeling inadequate, to constantly not feeling good enough. But what I want us to see as we move from Ephesians 1 through 3, that doctrinal foundation of enjoying all that God is and all that He's done for us, and He concludes in worship and a doxology in Ephesians 3, 20, 21, recognizing God's able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or even think, because He's the powerful one and He deserves the glory. He says, but there's something we need to do. And He's going to spend the rest of Ephesians showing us why this faith matters, showing us that here's how we respond. And it's a great way, because he's going to things like, husbands, love your wives. How inadequate we are apart from Christ doing that to us. Wives, submit to your husbands. How do you handle conflict among one another? How do you have unity together? How do you handle spiritual warfare? The things he's moving to are founded in the great truths that we've covered so far. And they are the basis by which we're actually going to be able to do anything. And it's all worship before God, declaring His worth as we really receive great benefits of God moving us to holiness and enabling us to live more like Him. But it's on the basis of God's adequacy. It's on the basis of His ability and power and rooted in the loving identity that He's given us. So Ephesians 4:1 is really, as we memorize that, that's where the rubber hits the road, to say. It's where, okay, we've been talking about it, and the talk has been good, and the talk has been great, and we've seen some amazing things, and let's not forget those amazing things, but let's hit the road, and let's go with it, and let's make sure that we know that it matters. Let's pursue faith that matters in every moment. And let us worship God with our lives. Let us worship God with our lives. Not just going through the motions, getting together on Sunday morning, singing some words about some good ideas that are in the Bible. But let's see how those good ideas translate into practical living as we depend on a God who is able to do all of that. He's already moved us from death into life, from darkness into light, and He's able to do so much more when we entrust our lives to Him and live it in worship to Him. Let's pursue worship in every moment, because our faith matters more than anything. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are the all-powerful One, that You are worthy of our worship, You're worthy of our whole lives being dedicated to You in pursuit of all that You've given us and living it out and demonstrating Your worth. Not just as a service to others, Lord, although that's a benefit, but Lord, because the greatest joy comes from living out that truth, from recognizing Your worth in all that we do. It's for ourselves, Lord, as we honor You, as we live in response to You, as we keep You in our minds at all times, seeking to obey and seeking to know Your truth. Lord, thank You that we aren't good enough, but that You are, and we can turn to You and depend on You and really trust the things that You're saying, because You really are able. You really are sovereign. You really do love and care about us. And Lord, You are so far beyond our imagination in all of these areas that we can't ever reach the finish line in knowing everything about You. We have this whole life to continue pursuing You. And then some, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity You've given us and trusting us with this life, that we can live out what You've shown us. Live out Your truth. Live out our faith, our trust in Your truth. In worship of You, we ask in Jesus' name.